Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read Matthew's rendition, and then I'll jump back to Mark, if you want to just listen. Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she's crying after us. She wasn't crying after. Jesus said, What you mean us? You know, they're not crying after us. Or she's crying after him, not them. But he answered and said, I am not sent, speaking to the guys, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not just to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. It's the only woman in the Gospels he says that to. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark, no doubt listening to Peter talk about this much as the Holy Spirit moves on him, puts it to the page like this. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. It is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus crossing into the area of Lebanon today, Syrophoenicia, Tyre and Sidon. This is the third time he retires from Israel to get aside. He did it with his men and came ashore in Gadara at one point, and the demoniac comes running. He's in Gentile territory. And he delivers the man of the legion of demons and says, You can't go with me. Go on home. Tell your friends what the great things God has done for you. Second time we find him retiring from Israel proper. He says to his disciples, Let's go apart for a while. Let's take some time alone. And he goes to the Bethsaida on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which was Gentile territory, but the multitudes follow him there. And he feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. This is the third time he's retiring from the territory of Israel proper. And now he goes up north, deep into the area of Tyre and Sidon, at least 50 miles, you imagine, with the guys as he goes. Probably three reasons, I believe, that he's doing this at this point in time. One is the hostility has risen to a fever pitch. They're looking for an opportunity to kill him. Scribes and Pharisees have come from Jerusalem to accuse him of letting his disciples eat with unwashed hands. We looked at that. And Jesus turned around and called them hypocrites in front of the crowd. So he's not helping warm the relationship up with this hostile religious world that has become aggressive to take his life. That's one reason he withdraws. Second reason is because he's trying to take time alone with the 12. He's got less than a year left. He's trying to answer questions, speak to them. He's within a year or so, he's going to ascend, and he's going to hand the keys of the kingdom to these guys. They're all in their 20s. Imagine that. He's going to hand it to them. So he needs to spend time with them. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring everything to remembrance. So he's investing in them. He's alone with them. But the third reason he went, I believe, is this woman. It says he could not be hid. Verse 2 begins with the word for, because. It's causative, because there's this woman there. That's why he couldn't be hid. Jesus never hides from human pain and suffering. He can't hide himself from that, ever. It's not the first Gentile woman he's dealt with. John's gospel tells us that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And he came to the woman at Jacob's well, who was not a Jew, and he spent time with her and ministered to her. Now, he comes up into the area of Tyre and Sidon, and it says he could not be hid. John chapter 8, verse 59 says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So when there's a crowd in the temple that wants to stone him and he wants to be hid in front of a multitude with stones, he just disappears and passes right through them. They don't see him. Tells us in Luke 4 that early in his ministry, when he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, they were so mad that they grabbed him, they threw him out of the synagogue, they took him to the cliff, and they were going to throw him off the cliff, and it says he just walked through their midst. So whenever he wants to be hid, he doesn't have any problem hiding. Here, he makes this journey. He goes from there, he arose, and he went into the borders, plural, deep into the territory of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house. Doesn't tell us whose house. That's not material to the deal. He rented a house. This is at the shore. You rent a house in the summertime at the shore. That's where he's at, Tyre and Sidon. The guys get up in the morning, cup of coffee, sit out there. They can hear the waves. It's nice. They've been wanting to get away. He's been talking about this for a long time. They end up with someone's house or a house. And he said he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The reason? Because a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, we're told earlier in Mark's gospel in chapter 3, it says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond Jordan, and those from about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did. So Mark tells us earlier there were huge crowds from Tyre and Sidon, this area, that followed him as they heard what he had done. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the end of Matthew chapter 4 tells us the crowds, the multitudes from all those areas that are following, and it says great crowds from Syria. That's where Tyre and Sidon was in this day. From the days of Pompey, one of the Roman generals, Tyre and Sidon had been, which was properly the Phoenicians, Phoenicia had been brought under control of the Syrian generals. So you had two Phoenician populations then. You had Syro-Phoenicians, which were the Phoenicians under control of Syria. And then you had Phoenicians in North Africa. So she's a Syro-Phoenician. People from her territory had been going down there. No doubt she'd been hearing about this one in Israel. The area of Tyre and Sidon was no stranger to the things of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 speaks of Hiram, the king of Tyre and Sidon, and it says that he was always a lover of David. And this woman's going to say, "Thou son of David." So interesting. Look, here's a picture of this one crossing borders. Back in Israel, the Israelis, who should have known, the religious leaders, that he was the son of David, they want to kill him. He crosses into Tyre and Sidon. There's a woman there with a broken heart and a broken life who knows who he is and calls him the son of David. It's so interesting to watch him crossing these borders. Look, he does that and has done that in all of our lives. That's why many of us are here. 1972, when I got saved, it was because I met a Jesus that crosses borders. I thought he was completely absorbed with the religious world on the other side of the border I was at. I thought he was completely involved with everybody sitting in church, burning incense, you know, omly gobbly, dug gobbly doobly, you know, the just, you know, all this. I thought he was completely involved in some religious crowd and world, and he didn't care about me at all. I had no idea that most of them were sitting empty and didn't even know him and were just playing the Christian game, like Israel of old, here in this picture. And he crossed the border and came into my world of drugs and alcohol and immorality, rock and roll, earth, wind, and fire. Crossed into my world. And a few of my friends had gotten saved. And they were telling me, like somebody had told this woman, "No, man, forget about church, Jesus. That's cool, you know. No, you don't understand. He cares about us. He cares about you. He loves us." And I encountered a risen Christ who did care about me, right where I was living and breathing and hurting. Cared about my emptiness, cared about my struggles, cared about my friends. He crossed the borders without hesitation, stepped into my life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture tells us that. He comes into this area where this woman is. The reason he couldn't be hid is because he already knew what he was going to do with this little girl. He already knows what's happening. It says here in verse 25, she has a young daughter. It's diminutive. It can actually be anything up to marrying age, which in this culture was 15, 16. But she's probably 7 to 10. It seems more generally used that way. She's a young girl. She has a demon, Matthew says, an unclean spirit here early in Mark. And she falls at his feet. It says the woman is a Greek. Mark, writing to the Romans, is saying she's a Gentile. That's what it meant here when it says she's Greek. No doubt Jesus' dialogue with her was in Greek. She probably doesn't speak the Aramaic that he was speaking, or Hebrew. The woman was a Greek, a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician under the jurisdiction of Syria, in the area of a Phoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So Syro-Phoenicians, the Phoenicians were typically worshipers of, there was a degree of Baal worship. Some try to say Molech, that was more to the east of Israel. They were largely the worshipers of Ashtoreth or Ashtart, Sibyl, Diana, a female deity of sex and pleasure and beauty. And no doubt she was involved in that. She comes and she falls down at the feet of Jesus because Ashtart is not doing her any good at all. The Phoenician gods and goddesses are powerless. And there's a universal cry that Jesus understands because she's got a little girl who's tormented. Any parent sitting here today, a father or a mother who has a kid who's tormented, maybe a prodigal, maybe with you know, chronic illness, tormented with something, you understand. And Jesus knows that cry when he hears it, the cry of the heart of a a brokenhearted mother who's a widow, who's alone. He hasn't changed. He hears that. And there's exhortation for us here in regards, how do we approach him? How do we do this? How do we bring this situation? And this woman's probably thinking, did I let her go too far? Did I let her get involved in this pagan worship? Did I let her practice some sexual thing? Did I let my daughter, my son, get too far out there? I'm letting them out there on social media. I let him get involved in all this nonsense. Did I open the door for all this? No doubt she's wrestling with all the things any of us would wrestle with a broken heart. She falls down in front of Jesus and begs him, but she says, "Oh Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me," she calls. And it tells us in Matthew's gospel, he answered her not a word. Just ignored her, didn't say anything. It's in the imperfect tense, so she's continuing to cry out. She won't stop. We don't know whether she's heard from some of her friends who had been down in the Galilee area around Capernaum. She's heard, but she knows about him to call him the son of David, and she's crying. She won't stop. The disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, Lord, send her away." You know, I don't know whether they're saying heal her so she'll leave us alone or just get rid of her. Lord, send her away. We're finally getting some R&R. We got this nice beach house. You know, we rented some tubes and some boogie boards. Lord, we've just been waiting all this time. Just send her away, you know. Get rid of her. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says this to them. He says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Not just the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because he wants the guys to understand that he's not forsaking the calling that God has on his life. It's to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it more than once. And look, the idea is this. Jesus is saying, I'm not, you know, postulating some wisdom that's greater than my father's wisdom. He has decided I would come, be rejected of the Jews, be crucified in Jerusalem, rise on the third day, pour the Holy Spirit out on the church, and then the church would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth. What Jesus is saying is, I believe the most effective way to reach every Syrophoenician, every European, every American, every Asian is this, the Jew first. Listen, that word first is jam-packed with grace. To the Jew first. It implies the rest of the world afterwards. To the Jew first, then the Gentile. He wants his disciples to understand the fact that we're up here, guys, in Syrophoenicia, you know, we got this beach house, we're chilling here, doesn't mean I've forsaken Israel. You need to understand that. And what I'm about to do here with this woman that you're telling me to get rid of, you need to understand it isn't because I've forsaken Israel. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Understand that. It's funny, at staff meeting last week, what we do, like tomorrow morning, we'll read the portion of Matthew for the next week, and I love to hear from all the guys. We talk about it for a half an hour. What do you think? What do you think he was thinking here? We have a great conversation. I kind of take lots of tidbits from that, lots of thoughts, and during the week kind of let some of that percolate, and some of it ends up here then the next Sunday morning, and I love to do that. But, you know, one part of the conversation was Jesus understands the emotions of women. We don't. He made them. You know, I've been married 38 years. I've been with Kathy 40 years. I'm still trying to figure out, what are you talking about? Because she feels everything. Her emotions are much more invested. I can say, all right, okay, I got it. But but look, those emotions are God-given. It's the disciples that are saying, hey, Lord, send her away, will you? She's screaming, she's carrying on, she's too emotional, we want some rest. Like you guys would never do that. Husbands at the first service do that sometimes. But the Lord doesn't do that. He engages her. He understands. He gave those emotions. Women have different emotions than men. We're different, not just physiologically, but spiritually, emotionally. It's necessary. It's needed. It causes completion. When a man and a woman are married, a woman was taken from Adam's side. There's a union that can't happen in any other type of coming together. In a man and a woman, there's a union of what was separated in creation, and it brings something together that is physical, emotional, spiritual. And it's interesting to watch Jesus with this woman because he engages her. He feels her. He leads her on. He doesn't blow her off. Stop carrying on, would you, for goodness sake. You know, there's none of that from him. The disciples, send her away. She's too emotional. Jesus engages her. He says, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And you kind of hear that, especially if you're a new believer. I remember the first time I read that, you kind of go, rut-row, you know. Did he just call her a dog? I mean, this is not, where's the Jesus that I've been reading about till I got up to this story, you know? I can't believe he just said that, you know? Now look, understand, you know, the culture. There was a very derogatory way to speak about dogs. The Gentiles were called dogs. Israelis didn't have curse words. So you were a Gentile, you were a dog. There was a very derogatory way to talk about David. And when Saul is in the cave and David cut off the hem of his garment, and then he stands outside and said, Saul, I could have had your life. And Saul says, you know, David, you're more righteous than me. And David said, what am I? It's such a dead dog that you would pursue me. He used a very derogatory term. That's one type of dog, which are the dogs that traveled through Israel in packs. They were scavengers, and they were looked down on. They were pests. This is a different word, canarion, which is puppies. Bless you. This is the puppies. This is the little house dogs that would be with the kids under the table. And because it sounds so cold, we kind of imagine Jesus saying, hey, babe, it's not right for me to take the kids' food and feed it to the dogs. I don't think he said it that way. He may have smiled when he said, you know, we can't take the kids' food and give it to the puppies. She took hold of it right away. Here in Mark's gospel, she answers and says unto him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs, the puppies under the table, eat the children's crumbs. She picks up the diminutive and she said, this is what she says. Yes, Lord, but the little puppies under the table eat the little children's little crumbs. She applies it all the way across the whole thing, the whole diminutive thing here. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel, she says this. He says, it's not right, same thing, to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, I agree. Yet the puppies eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Lord, if you'll be my master, I'll eat the crumbs that'll fall from your table. I'm not asking for the children's bread. But if you'll let me be in your house, and if you'll be my master, I'll eat the crumbs, Lord. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. He hears this, and in Matthew, he says, great is thy faith. The only person he ever said that to, and the only woman. He was amazed with the faith of the centurion, it says. The only time he says it directly to a woman is this Syrophoenician woman. He says it to her. Look, as I look at this, I would say several things, I think, that we should at least think of. You have a son or a daughter or a loved one, a nephew, grandkid, under the influence of an immoral, violent, godless world. Maybe not demon-possessed, but under the same influence. And your heart is broken. Hundreds in this service, hundreds last service, next service. I would say this, if you're pouring out your heart, you're crying to him. Remember, he crosses every border. He has no trouble wherever that loved one is, that little girl, that little boy, whoever they are, stepping into their world. Did that in ours. But what we learn here about faith in prayer when we seek the Lord, take notice here that his silence does not mean that he's not listening or that he's rejecting. It says she was imploring him, thou son of David, and it said he answered her not a word. Sometimes we feel like we're praying for something that's killing us. We can hardly breathe, and we seek him and seek him and seek him, and we feel like he's not listening. You're not listening. I feel like my prayers go up and fall to the floor. There's nobody on the other end. He's silent. It's not going anywhere. Well, look right here. He was listening. He already knew what he was there because he was going to do something. My encouragement to you would be, if you're completely discouraged in that respect, this snapshot is given to us to say, when he's silent, it doesn't mean he's not listening, and it doesn't mean he's not going to respond, because we have it here fleshed out for us in an actual incident with Jesus. Secondly, I would say this, don't let the disciples discourage you. It's one of the big discouragements, you know, you try to share with somebody, my kid's in trouble, and other Christians are saying, your kid's doing what? Or like, take that to my prayer group, you know. Just, you know, sometimes Christians, or you pour your heart out and you're telling other Christians, this is what's going on, and then they give you the, you know, they're kind of yawning while you're telling them, your heart is broken, they just want to go eat lunch or something, you know. And then they give you the standard, all things work together for the good, you know. And then you can say, all right, then enjoy this, pow, you know. You know, the other part of this, here's the disciples. And they're just saying, send her away, Lord. Give us, do us, cut us a break. Get rid of her. You know, Christians can be that way sometimes. Don't let Christians determine your perspective of the one that you're pouring out your heart to. Because they said to the Lord, you know, she's following us. She's crying to us. She wasn't crying to them. It was to him, wasn't to them. Don't let Christians, and look, we can do that to one another inadvertently, unintentionally. And sometimes the Lord lets that happen because he wants you to learn, instead of pouring out your life to human beings, to come and get on your knees before his throne. Understand? And quite often, again, that's not an elective, it's a mandatory course. Thirdly, I think it's important for us to see here and to think, you know what? Anything, you know, we're not the puppies under the table. We're the children. He invites us to his table. We get to sit there. We're front row. We have access. We have access. We have the spirit of adoption in us, in the house, at the table, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Whatever prodigal that is, or whatever daughter or son that is that's tortured somewhere, he loves that one more than you do. He loves that one more than you do. How remarkable here is this passage ends. Jesus says, you know, because of your faith, Matthew, great is thy faith. Here he says, because of the way you responded, what you said, the demon's gone out of your daughter. What do you mean? Where's her house? 5 miles away? How far away is this little demon-possessed girl? Here Jesus just said, all right, it's done. What do you mean it's done? Somewhere in his sovereignty, in his spirit, in his heart, he just said to that demon 5 miles away, vamoose. And it's in the perfect tense. It means the demon's gone and can never come back again. It's not like he's not coming back with seven of his friends, okay? He's gone. This is over. It's done. Because of your faith. It's done. When Jesus says it's done, it doesn't matter how far away the situation may be. When he says it's done, it's done. It says, and when she was come home to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, and her little girl's laid upon the bed. You know, understand, what was this process like? She's involved in some pagan worship, her little girl, the follower to some temple where there's sexual rites. We don't know how the door was open. But she saw her little girl changing. You know, her friends would say, oh, well, she's in the terrible twos. I know she's 14, but she's in the terrible twos. You know, kids throw stuff. Don't be upset. Of course, they don't normally throw boulders and houses. But, you know, and the daughter get more and more out of hand until the mom doesn't know her at all. Who do I have here? I can't control her. I can't. She's strong. I can't. I've lost her. She's completely gone. Except she comes home. The house is quiet. She opens the door. She tiptoes in. Things may have been thrown all over. I don't know. And she looks. Here's her little girl. Asleep. Resting. Demons gone. There's peace. How many parents are here? Longing for the day. When they crack open the bedroom door and they see their son, their daughter. Home, asleep, resting, demons gone, as it were. Jesus says, look, you pray. Don't misinterpret my silence. Don't let my disciples discourage you. I love that girl more than you do. You believe, you trust me. Interesting, we're told this. This is about 28 years later, after this, Paul, you don't have to turn, I'll read it to you, in Acts chapter 21, it says, now when he had sailed from Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and we sailed into Syria, and we landed at Tyre and Zidon, for there the ship was to unload her burden, and finding disciples, we tarried there for 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem, these believers there. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed. We went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city. And we all kneeled down on the shore together and prayed. And then we took our leave. 25 years later, I guarantee you that Syrophoenician woman was there with her daughter. They came there and they found disciples. They spent 7 days with them. They heard the stories. Paul must have said, I heard about you. You're the one. Yeah, it's me. There's Growly over there. She's doing great. She's married now. She's got her own demon-possessed kids. Yeah. And imagine, they all went out. And they all kneeled down together. All of them kneeled down together. And they prayed. Imagine the scene. How it rolls out, what the Lord does, how gracious He is. I'm going to have the musicians come. I want to do something as they're coming. Everyone in this room that has a boy, a girl, a loved one who's out there, you're tormented, you're tortured, you've sought the Lord, You think he's not listening. You're struggling through. You're thinking, this is for me today. Would you stand? Would you please look? You know, is that a 10-year story, a 20-year story, a 3-year story, a 50-year story? Is there 1,000 years of heartache standing right here? And our Savior cares. That's why this is put to the page. That's why it's put to the page. And he would say to every one of you, never misinterpret my silence. It doesn't mean that I'm not listening. I feel your emotion. Don't let Christians discourage you. Know that I'm at work. Let's all bow our hearts and pray for these folks that have stood. Lord, you know every face, every child, every son, every daughter, every heartache, every spouse, whoever, whatever the relationship is, Lord. You know everyone here who's prayed maybe for days, maybe for months, maybe for years or decades. Lord, you know everyone who's come to that place that thinks you're not even listening. What's the point? You know, everyone here that's got strange advice from other believers, Lord, and their hearts have been discouraged, Lord. You know, everyone standing here, Lord, who's drinking in, Lord, your living word today, Lord, wrapping their arms around it. Like the woman took hold, Lord, Mary, when you rose, the hem of your garment wouldn't let go. Lord, you know everyone who's seizing this. You know those who didn't even have the strength to stand, Lord. Move among us, Lord. Gather in, Lord, your loving arms. We know you're the Son of David. We have no doubts. You know our emotions. You know our heartache, Lord. We lift all of this in this room to you, Lord. Teach the rest of us to remember to pray for our brethren, Lord. And as we lift our voices in song now, Lord, again, let us be drawing close to you both with our lips and our hearts. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this record, for this living, powerful word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. Let's all stand together.